James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I must tell you that the theme of the message today is definitely not one of my strong points. Not that I have strong points, but this is definitely not one of them. The title that God has led me to is a question, and the question is, what's your hurry? What's your hurry? Possibly you've had this happen in your life, that you've been out in an orchard. If you could go with me to an orchard, maybe we would go up to West Kelowna or Kelowna, outside Kelowna, one of those beautiful orchards up there, or another place. Florida has some nice citrus places down there. I've been there many years ago. But maybe you've been to an orchard, and you were even right out here. We've got a beautiful orchard, I guess. You know what, past Abbotsford, there's some nice orchards out that way by the airport, Abbotsford Airport. There's some nice apple trees and orchard out there. And you pick a piece of fruit that looks really good. I mean, the color seems to be right. It seems like it's ripe. It looks good. And you are really looking forward to taking a bite of whatever piece of fruit that it is. You know where I'm going, right? And your teeth and your tongue is just ready. And you take that bite, and immediately your taste buds say, uh-uh. No. No bueno. Right? It's not ripe. It's not there. I mean, it looks like it is, but definitely the taste lets you know this apple, this whatever, needed more time on the vine. It needed more sun. It needed more rain. It needed to ripen more. In this passage of James, as we continue to go through this book, there is a clear emphasis in my eyes, that I'm sure you're seeing as well, regarding the word patience. Patience. The word patient is used twice. It's not referring to someone at a hospital. It's referring to the character quality of waiting. He also uses the word patience three times within these five verses of Scripture. What's your hurry? I wonder today if patience is something in your life that you would be willing to say, we won't have a raise of hands, but you would be willing to say, I need more patience in whatever area it might be. We're going to look at several this morning in just a moment. James even takes time by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to mention Job, an Old Testament prophet is mentioned in this text about patience. Remember, this is the first book written to the church at Jerusalem. So all of these things that we're talking about, they are getting, they're brand new Christians. They're persecuted Christians, by the way. They're scattered Christians. This is a brand new, shall we say, concept for them. They've left the Jewish tradition. They've left the Jewish laws. They've left the Jewish way. They're still Jews in their culture. Their nationality, if you will. But in their religion or in their relationship, they're no longer following that. They're following biblical, what we would call today, biblical Christianity. And not everyone around them is happy about it. And so they're facing persecution from family. They're facing persecution from friends. This was not an easy thing in this time when James is writing this. So try to think through that as we look at these verses, and don't lose sight of that part of the equation is very important in understanding when they're reading this from James, what they're thinking about. Let's go to Job 1 quickly. We're just going to go there quickly and come right back. Job chapter 1. And let's take a look quickly at verse 21. As this is at the end of just an unbelievable time, an unbelievable series of events that no one would ever want to go through. And Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." 21. "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." This isn't a message about Job's life, but Job's life is a part of the text in which we mention. Job lost literally everything except his wife. His wife also, of course, went through the same struggles, but James, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us about Job himself, and he lost so many possessions, and he lost his children, and he lost cattle, and he lost barns and storage, and he lost it all. And Job says here, "The Lord gave, the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now that's a level of patience that is out of this world, isn't it? You know where he got that patience from? He got it from his relationship with the Lord. He just said the Lord twice in that verse, by the way. So he had such a close relationship with the Lord that he would be willing to say, "I didn't earn any of this anyway. I didn't get these possessions anyway. This is all from the Lord. None of it was self-earned." And by the way, none of us are self-made. Don't let that kind of stuff get into your head that we're self-made men or ladies. No, we're not self-made anything. We're only by the grace of God are we able to do anything that we're able to do. The Lord has given us everything. "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." It's all from God. So if God takes it away, then we need to, by the grace of God, we need to, like Job, say, "The Lord gave it to me." That means the Lord has the right to take it away. Correct? Correct. Because God is sovereign over my life. God is sovereign over your life. And God always does what is good. Man now does not always. Now let's just clarify this. Man does not always do what is good. And God does not stop man from doing what is not good. Does that make sense? Because then God would violate the free will of man. So you say, if God is always good, what about, what about, what about? It's not God doing the what about, what about, what about. It's man doing the what about, what about, what about. And it's God allowing man to do that because God gave man a free will, God gave Lucifer a free will, and God has given everyone in here a free will. And he wants us to take that free will and say yes to him. But you have to choose. I cannot choose for you. You cannot choose for me. I'm thankful for the free will, by the way. We're not robots. We're not walking around at the command of someone causing us and making us do everything. We are choosing. Now, with that choosing comes some laid out benefits or consequences. They're right here in this book. So we want to be very careful how we choose, because God's already told us what's going to come. If we obey, blessings are going to come. It's already told us. If we disobey, chastisement's going to come. It's already here. It's not the book of the Baptist. It's the Bible, okay? It's God's word. And so we need to be careful about that. So what's your hurry? What's your hurry? Let's look at this text today and see about why we need to be patient. Number one, we need to be patient regarding, and we've been talking about it the last, I don't know how many Sunday nights, the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Go to verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Then James says again, "Be ye also patient." Be ye patient like the husbandman. Be ye patient like the farmer. Again, we know this to be true. The farmer does not sow his crop one day and the next day go out and harvest the crop. There's a lot of patience. We're hoping for the rain. We're praying for the rain. We're praying for the right amount of sun. We're praying for everything to be just right so that when it's time for the harvest to come, then we can get the harvest. James is saying to you and James is saying to me today, just as the husbandman waits for the crop to come, I should be patient for the crown of glory. The crown of glory that's coming. The Son of God is coming into the clouds. He's not coming to earth, but he's coming into the clouds. And those that are alive will be caught up together. The dead in Christ will rise first. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. That day is coming. James, though, says, now remember, this is the first church. Jesus hasn't been gone very long. And right out of the gate, James says, be patient. Because I'm sure it had already been told down through the little bit of time that had gone by, the witnesses, you know, the disciples that saw Jesus and the angels saying, what are you standing here for? Get busy. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And I'm sure the disciples thought, Jesus is going to be here next week, brother, Pastor Yassine. Going to be here next week. That way we can get rid of these Romans. Probably still thinking about those Romans. Maybe not. But here it is, the very first church, and James is saying, be patient. And here we are 2,000 years later. And you know what we're reading this morning? The same epistle. And it's still true. And it doesn't mean God is any less good than he was when it was first read for the first time. And it doesn't mean that the scoffers are right, saying, where is his coming? That only proves his coming is even more relevant and more evident. I say the more scoffers, the better. You say, why? Because that means his coming is imminent. I mean, I know we get information a lot quicker than we used to. Brother Kevin and I were talking about this week. I mean, a lot's happening in our world, folks. And it's happening fast and furious. And it's happening repeatedly. Everything the Bible says is happening. It's happening fast. It's picking up the pace. But I still need to be patient, knowing that God's timing on telling Jesus, go, is God's business, not mine. It is my business to live according to the Word of God. It is my business to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is my business to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is my business to tell others about Jesus, and so that more fruit can be ready. You know, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was not created for people. Scripture tells us that hell was created for the devil and his demons, his angels. If you're not saved this morning and you're here, be thankful that you're breathing. That means God has been merciful to you to allow you another 24 hours to say yes to Jesus. I say that with all due respect and kindness and courtesy, but you're living on borrowed time if you're without Christ today. Because you don't know when that thing is going to happen, and then your life will end, and whatever decision you made about Jesus will already be sealed. And it cannot be done over. So consider that. You're Christian as well. Consider your life. You're saved and on your way to heaven. Praise God for that. But what are we doing with our life to help the husbandman? Now, he doesn't need our help, but he does need our arms. He does need our legs. In a sense, God is not sending angels down to go out into the harvest and compel them to come in. He's sending believers like you and me. What are we doing to bring in the harvest, or to prepare the harvest, if you will? God's going to bring in the harvest, but what are we doing about that? But it is very important that we're patient around the coming of the Lord. Then we find another thing. Let's quickly move here. Verse 9 says, grudge not one against another. And then what's the next word? Brethren. So already in the early church, there's confrontation. There's confrontation between the family of God. Secondly, I say we need to be patient, number one, for the coming of the Lord. But secondly, we need to be patient with Christians around us. Christians around us. Notice what he says. Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken. Okay, we'll just hold on to that one. Verse 9 only. Christians around us. A healthy church is a church that is filled with believers of all ages. I don't mean by your birth certificate, although that is also applicable. But primarily I'm talking about your spiritual birth certificate. A healthy church should have new Christians in it. A healthy church should have middle-aged Christians. A healthy church should have senior Christians. Fill in all the blanks, but a healthy church has every bit of that. But with that comes, because we're not all at the same level of spiritual maturity, I'm not saying that we're trying to do that, no, but it's just the truth. We need to take James' challenge to heart. And his challenge to heart is, get along with the family of God. Get along with the family of God. Learn how to work out differences. You know, nobody in this room thinks the same way. Nobody. Sometimes a husband and wife, after they've been married, maybe for the short time, but definitely for a longer time, they might start to think the same way, but they don't think the same way about everything. Okay, don't raise your hand, all right? My hand's up. No, not even that. But that can happen, but not even that. And not even a close friend. No, we all think a little bit differently. By the way, that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But sometimes, because I do things one way and you do things another way, or she does things one way and you don't do things that way, and sometimes even within a local church, something can happen between two sisters or two brothers or a brother and a sister, and there can be a bit of contention. Yes, it's happened at Anchor Baptist Church, and yes, it'll happen again at Anchor Baptist Church. It's impossible to avoid contention. Because again, we're two different people. But the contention doesn't have to stay. The contention can go very quickly. If we are both filled with the Spirit of God, and we can both get together, as Matthew tells us, to get together with one another and work out the difficulty. But you know what? Satan doesn't want us to do things biblically. Here's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to do it how we see it. Yesterday, we gave three verses from the book of Proverbs. And one of the verses talked about how the fool does that which is right in his own eyes. And when it comes to getting along with fellow believers, many times we can become foolish in how we're working out the problem. Because we want to do how we think it should be done. Satan loves that when a brother or a sister in Christ will try to get at one another and try to figure it out in their own way. When we have a book right here that says, we're to forgive. We have a book right here that says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. We have a book here that says, if you beware, offenses will come. Remember, I'm not telling you something negative, doom and gloom. I'm just saying what the Bible says. So they will come. But then the Bible says, when you're offended, go to that person and talk to them about it. James says, right away, first church, grudge not one against another. Let's not allow a problem to go from something really small to something really big because we were unwilling to follow the biblical principle. A, we need to be patient. Be patient. Not everybody is going to be like you, and that's good, right? Aren't you glad there's not two of you? Are you willing to at least humble yourself and say that? Because I'm definitely glad there's not two of me. I have a hard time putting up with one of me, okay? So we want to be patient with one another. It goes two ways. It goes the fact that new Christians are coming in, and we're grateful for that. But also, some people that are old in the faith can get underneath one another's skin, so to speak. Let's not allow the enemy to put salt in a wound and rub that salt. Now, it is good salt. Salt is good, but salt burns. Let's be patient. Let's be forgiving. Let's be adults. Amen. Let's communicate. Be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient with Christians around us. And then the last two verses, 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, of tender mercy. Number three, may God help us to be patient with continual persecution. Continual persecution. Would you go to 1 Kings 18? We'll be right back here. 1 Kings 18. We have Job's example. We have the prophet's example, James says, regarding continual persecution. In verse 13 of 1 Kings 18, God's word reads, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord?" Did you catch that? Maybe most of you know about this, but we sometimes just read over that quickly. She slew the prophets of the Lord. So people that stood for right, people that stood for the Lord, people that spoke the truth were all killed by Jezebel. You know, persecution is not a new thing. Persecution has gone from the beginning and it continues on. Let's keep reading. "How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." But the key there is that Jezebel slew the prophets. You're still in 2 Kings, would you, or in 1 Kings. Would you turn over now to 2 Kings? Chapter number 6. And verse 31, 6:31. Then he said, "Go, God, do so, and more also unto me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day." Elisha was a wanted man. You know what it's saying here is, you know what? If Elisha still has his head on him, then this is not a good thing. We want Elisha dead. Persecution. People that were prophets of God. People that were followers of God. Jesus spoke then in the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Maybe you've memorized some of these Beatitudes and some of these verses. He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Matthew 5:12. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For persecution? Yes. That's what Jesus said to the disciples in his 3 years of training. He said, "Guys, Elisha, Elijah, these other prophets that are unnamed that were killed by Jezebel, these other prophets, and Isaiah even, and Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, persecuted by his own people because he was really telling them what the truth was, and they didn't like the truth." Jesus said to these that were around him, "Rejoice, because there's a reward coming. Be patient. There's a reward coming." Let's go back to James, please. He said, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction, and they suffered it patiently. We count them happy which endure. May God help you. May God help me to be patient in suffering. Now, suffering comes in all different ways. We've talked a little bit this morning about some who are suffering right now. They're suffering loss. They're suffering physically. They're suffering in a way emotionally because of that. Suffering is a part of life. Suffering is a part of life because we are living in a body. We are living in a world that has a curse on it. But notice the words that go along with suffering are not sadness. The words of rejoicing, and then a word happy. In my thinking, these two words do not compute with suffering. But this is the way God helps us in our greatest need. That we can even rejoice. We can even be happy. And as Job said, or as James said, pardon me, I keep mixing that up. Two J's. As James said, take it patiently. God, when is this going to end? God, I've been praying. And James says, be happy, just like Job was. Rejoice, just like the Old Testament prophets who were, as Jesus was saying. This comes only as you and I have a walk with God. There is no way even a Christian can go through things of trial and difficulty and persecution patiently without opening this book every day. You're going to have to open this book every day and get your eyes on a passage of Scripture and say, God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, I need something from you today. And God hears that request. God says, you've called at just the right time because I've got just the right passage for you. Here it is. How many times has that happened in my life? How many times has that happened in your life when just the right passage comes? But had we left this book closed, we would not be able to go on another day with persecution or challenges with joy. No, we would go walking through the day, kicking rocks everywhere we go, head down, bottom lip out, disappointed. But yet God says, you don't have to live that way. God says, be patient, because I'm working something in you that only by going through this can you be a much more productive piece of fruit for my honor and glory. Can you be a more productive vessel for my honor and glory? You've heard the illustration of someone in the New Old Testament. I think it might be even Jeremiah, where it talks about heating up the precious metals and the impurities coming to the top and taking off the impurities, heating them up again, taking off the impurities. What is happening? That vessel is becoming more and more refined. Be patient, because God is always good. And be patient, because God is always right. Ephesians chapter 3, as we come to the close, and yes, I do mean it this time. I was challenged last week about my closing. It didn't close very quickly. I do want to be honest if we are closing. Look at Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church of God the manifold wisdom of God Who has more wisdom?
Nobody.
But notice verse 11 as well. According to the eternal what?
Purpose.
What's my purpose? What am I here for? Just to go to school every day, and I don't like spelling, Pastor, so what's my purpose? I'd rather get out of spelling. Can you get me out of spelling? What's my purpose? I'm going to work. Thank God for a good, healthy body or mind that we can work and earn a living, but what's my purpose? Here, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, you have a purpose, and your purpose is within the wisdom of God. And his wisdom is perfect. And it's never wrong. Notice, according to the eternal purpose, by the way. So this purpose is not 80 and 10, and if by reason, a bonus 10. This purpose is eternal. Notice, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice the semicolon, or the colon. You see the colon there? You're back to English. Here we go. In whom? Who's the whom? Jesus Christ. Not me. Not the pastor. Not yourself. In whom we have what, church? Boldness. Even in the trouble, even in the difficulty, even in the challenge. Remember, my purpose is in God's hands. God's hands are full of wisdom. He knows what purpose I need. I have the access to Jesus Christ, who will give me boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Hallelujah for a purpose that is eternal, even the persecution. It's all part of God's perfect plan. For you, for me, for his church, for eternal purpose. Mr. Spurgeon said, if a man were to attack me with a knife, I would resist him with all my strength and count it a tragedy if he succeeded. Yet, if a surgeon comes to me with a knife, I welcome both him and the knife. Let him cut me open, even wider than the knife attacker, because I know his purpose is good and necessary. It's all in how you look at the knife. God has a purpose. Sometimes the purpose is lay down. I got to do some cutting. Okay. I don't like this. I don't like this cutting. I don't like this purging. James, yes, I got it right. James says, be patient. If you're having a very delicate surgery, you don't want the doctor to rush, do you? Now, doc, I need you to hurry through this because I've got an appointment at 7 tonight. So I need to be off this table and at that meeting. No. That's not how we think. Take your time. Be careful. What's the difference in God, who's the master surgeon? Who knows exactly what you and I need? Because, again, the eternal purpose. What's your hurry? The coming of the Lord? It's in God's hands. Let's stay busy. Patience doesn't mean sit down and take a break. I mean, every once in a while we need to do that, but not forever. Patience with Christians around us. Extend a little grace, right? Extend a little mercy, because God's extended a whole lot my way. Be patient, because sometimes persecution is continual. It just comes from the left, comes from the right, from the rear, it comes from everywhere. And remember, God has an eternal purpose for you and me. Let's pray.